The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding community. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've been talking about now for a few weeks, we are in the Sundays after Epiphany. Epiphany is a Greek word. It means to make known or to reveal or to disclose. And so each of our readings over the last few weeks has been something about how Jesus is made known to the people and to us. And so today's gospel continues that. And in the reading, as you will see from the 4th chapter of Luke, we, the readers, understand a bit more about who this Jesus is. Whether or not his listeners understood that is another question. On its surface, this is the story of a boy made good who goes back to his hometown. This is Jesus, by the way, and Nazareth is his hometown. And we hear the first half of the story in the gospel for today. I'm going to extend it beyond that to its natural conclusion, because Jesus goes back to Nazareth. This is the very beginning of his ministry. He reads to them, I'll get to this, and then by the end of the reading, they all want to kill him. Truly. Nice, yeah, that's right. And so I want to tease out a couple of reasons why that was, what maybe happened. But as an umbrella statement, what I'll say is, and we should never forget this, is that wherever Jesus went, whatever he said, he always elicited very strong reactions. And that was true from the very beginning of his ministry. There are certainly times where Jesus is gentle and kind and compassionate, but clearly he also made a lot of people very angry, which should not surprise us because, of course, those people ultimately killed him. Okay? So let's take a look at the passage. This is, again, from the 4th chapter of Luke. As I say, it's the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's been baptized by John. He's been tempted in the desert by the devil. And in the Gospel of Luke, at least, what we're about to hear are the very first words that Jesus speaks in his public ministry. We're told before he goes back to Nazareth, his hometown, in a summary way, we're told that he'd been going around the region of Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, and it says a report about him spread throughout the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone, okay? So he's going around the region. And now he's going to go to Nazareth, where he grew up there. People have heard about it. They've heard the reports, and they're thinking, oh, great. Here's the kid we knew who grew up here. He's coming home. We can't wait to see him. He's done well for himself. Everyone's praising him, right? And so he goes, and we're told that as was his custom, he goes to the synagogue, and he's going to read for them. And they give him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And we're told this, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And again, these are the first words he speaks in his public ministry. So in a very real way, you can think of this as Jesus' mission statement, okay? This is what's going to frame his whole ministry. He says, this is Isaiah. He is reading the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then we're told he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And this is the part that has to do with the season of Epiphany for us. Again, the start of the passage from Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." That English word anointed, you may know this, is the translation of the Hebrew word Messiah or the Greek word Christ, Christos. So when we say Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Anointed One. And when Jesus says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," he's equating himself to this person the prophet Isaiah is talking about. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these various things. And so again, for us, the readers, now we are learning something about Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's being disclosed to us. He's being revealed to us as the Messiah. Now, as I say, if you continue this passage to its natural end, there's some back and forth between Jesus and the people. Ultimately, though, verse 28 and 29, "When they," the people of Nazareth, "heard all of this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff." So my question today is, what the heck happened? Why does this homecoming for Jesus, the start of his ministry, go so badly? Why do the people get so angry with him? I want to suggest two things this morning, and as always, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not saying that what I'm about to share is the answer. I'm not sure there is an answer. Honestly, part of this reading perplexes me profoundly. But I do think the two things I'm going to lift up sort of get behind the human dynamics that are going on and help us at least to begin to understand why the people are reacting so negatively. And then they have something to teach us about our own faith as well today. Okay? So the first reason I think they begin to react negatively has to do with that reading from Isaiah. Again, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring" what? "Good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free." So the people of Nazareth hear this, and partially I think their reaction is, who does this guy think he is saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing"? He's got kind of big britches, this Jesus kid. You know, but the other thing that happens is this reading from Isaiah sounds like good news, right? He's bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. But before it's good news, it has to be what? Bad news, right? If the people are going to receive this good news, it means they are poor, they are captive, they are blind, and they are oppressed. Does that make sense to you? And so part of what's going on, I think, is the people of Nazareth are thinking, is he talking about me? I'm not sure I like that, Jesus. I'm not sure I like you coming and telling me that I'm blind or need to be saved or that I'm captive or that I'm oppressed. How dare you say that, okay? So that's the first thing going on. The second thing, and this is the one that perplexes me a little bit more, and again, I'm not saying this is the answer, but I think it's part of it, is you get the sense in the second half of this reading that the people of Nazareth, again, you know, Jesus grew up there. These are his family and friends. You get the sense they want him to treat them special. They've heard he's doing all these miracles all around Galilee, and it's kind of like, hey, Jesus, we've heard about these great reports. Come and do something similar for us, only better. And remind us that we're a little extra special. And everything Jesus does in this encounter sort of pushes back on that and basically says to the people, this isn't about you. It's about the whole world. It's about people you may think of as outsiders. And to reinforce that point, Jesus shares two, and they're very brief, stories from the Old Testament from the prophets Elijah and Elisha. And both the stories he tells are specific instances when those prophets were doing something that was focused not on the clan or the tribe or the inner circle, but rather on people who are outside of the clan or the tribe or the inner circle. And so he's sort of rubbing his rubbing their faces in it, the people of Nazareth, saying again, you're not as special as you think you are. I love you, but I've come for everyone else, okay? Does that make sense? Can you see how that would offend people? Yes? Okay. So what does that mean for us? Again, and we could talk about a lot of other dynamics going on here, and I'm not presuming that the two I've mentioned are the only ones by any means. But what does it mean for us? And I want to lift up, again, in a parallel way, how those two dynamics relate to our own lives of faith. And I'm not suggesting that what I'm sharing this morning is shocking or surprising or particularly profound even. It might be incredibly obvious, but friends, just because something is obvious doesn't mean it's easy. Can I get an amen to that? And sometimes it's helpful to be reminded of obvious things, okay? So the first one, this point about good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free. When we gather here, and people like us gather in sanctuaries across the world, we are acknowledging that we are what? Poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. We are acknowledging that we need help. And so we come here, I pray anyway, and we've talked about this before, in a posture that's different from the people of Nazareth, a posture of humility, right? I've mentioned before this quote, I love this quote, the church is not a hotel for saints, it is a hospital for sinners. It's where we come to be freed, to have our sight restored, to be made whole, to be forgiven, right? And so again, I pray that unlike the people of Nazareth, we can receive that gift joyfully and gratefully with a spirit of humility. There's a great quote about this theme from one of my favorite authors, not C.S. Lewis. Although he probably said something amazing about it too. But this one is from another really wonderful author named Flannery O'Connor, an American author from the South in the 20th century. Here's what she says. The operation of the church is entirely set up for the sinner. In other words, the one who needs help, the one who's blind, the one who's broken, the one who needs to be healed. The operation of the church is entirely set up for the sinner, and then the second half is this, which creates much misunderstanding among the smug. Friends, we do not do ourselves any favors when we come here with an attitude of smugness, okay? We do ourselves a favor when we come in an attitude of humility, receiving the gifts that Jesus wants to give us, okay? The second point. Again, yes, we come here to hear that Jesus loves us, that Jesus loves you, but that is not the entirety of the story. We come here so that we can be healed and saved and forgiven and be given sight for the sake of the world. So that we can be sent from this place and tend to the needs of people who are outside, physically and metaphorically, the four walls of this church. One of my favorite quotes about this comes from another 20th century theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says, the church is the church only when it exists for others. Right? So if we are coming here to be, you know, again, I mentioned Elijah and Elisha and their stories about how they were talking about people outside the clique, outside the inner circle. If we're here only to reinforce this clique, this inner circle, then we're nothing other than a club. We are not, in Bonhoeffer's estimation, a church. To be a church, we need to be gathered here so that we can be sent back out into the world to share God's love. Can I get an amen to that? So again, I'm not sure these are necessarily shocking or surprising points, but my hope for us this morning is that unlike the good people of Nazareth, we might today have the humility to receive God's love and the courage to go from this place and share it with others. So let's pray about that. Good and loving God, 2,000 years ago, the family and friends of your son were not so sure about who they were listening to, and they did not receive his message. Today, I pray you will open our hearts and allow us to be humble enough to receive your message of grace and love, and give us the courage to share it with all the world. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.